So, brethren, at this time of year, we begin to reflect on many of the things that Jesus Christ has done for us. Of course, we do that all throughout the year, but with the Passover and the reminder of what our Father and Jesus Christ have planned out, we begin to think about the plan of God more and what they have done for us together and how much that affects every part of our life. We wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for their plan. We wouldn't even have life. You think about the angels that they created, spirit beings that they have the power to make, that they did that for our benefit, not only to help them at the throne and so forth throughout the universe, but to watch over us, to minister unto us, to protect us and so forth. You think about the armor that God provides, spiritual armor. You know, we notice what a soldier does and how he puts on physical armor that protects him, but God gives us spiritual armor, and they tell us about that in their Bible. And that's another blessing right there, just to have the Bible, the words of God that we can read, that we can glean from, that we can understand. And as we read it through the years, we take more and more of that and understand it to a deeper level with God's help, of course, with His Spirit. And we think about this whole plan that God is working out, how beautiful it is. And of course, these holy days that are now starting with this first month that we're in, the month of Abib, in God's calendar, that He reveals His plan through those holy days. And as we keep that year by year, we begin to see and believe more and more this beautiful plan that God has laid out. And here we have the Passover coming up this coming week. It's the first festival that God has of His seven festivals. It's on the 14th of Abib. It's on the exact night that the Israelites killed the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. And yet that reminds us of what Jesus Christ did for us, and what He was willing to do on our behalf, and to think about the pain and suffering that He went through. I mean, it's very sober to consider what our Lord and Savior did for us. But it also commemorates the victory that we can have over sin and over death through their power, their example, through their suffering, that both the Father and Jesus Christ did so much in planning all this out. So God gives us, as His children, a yearly memorial, a reminder of what He's done, because He doesn't want us to forget. We know how forgetful we can be, but we have a chance to renew our commitment, to say, God, I made that commitment. It's very important to me, but I want to renew it. I want to show that I'm still faithful in Your way. I want to walk that way, and that we need to remember all that Jesus Christ, along with the Father, who gave His Son, so He went through so much as well. Let's turn today to John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16, a very familiar scripture here. But when we think about what God has done, how He has worked out a plan for not just you and I, and not just the people living on the earth today, but everyone who has ever lived or ever will live, that God wants them, all of them, to join His family. And you think about the beautiful planning and the work that God did so that we can prepare to become His children, that we can actually possess the qualities of God as the children of God. Notice what it says here in John 3, verse 16. Christ is speaking, and He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we can read right over this statement and miss out on the significance of what God has done for us. You know, you and I may love one another, may love our mates and love our children and love our neighbors, but can you imagine the love that God had for all those who weren't even born yet, or for all those who had died in the past, what He was willing to do and how that affects each one of us? We've never loved to that point, have we? I've never had to lay down my life. Verse 17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." We can have salvation. We can be saved because of what God has planned out. Such a beautiful thing. And yet we know that we've all sinned. And so this is not just for us. That sacrifice doesn't apply to this group of people only. But one day it will apply to everyone as God invites them, as they commit to God's way. And so the Passover service, we know, We wash one another's feet as a sign of humility. We take the bread, picturing the body of Christ. But we also drink the little cup of wine that it refers to in the scriptures. And we must understand what that applies to and how much that affects our lives and some of those symbols that we do. And so my title today is, Why Drink the Cup? You know, why should we drink that cup of wine during the Passover? We know from the scriptures there's many things that are mentioned that are so important, and we can't fully grasp the excruciating pain that Jesus Christ had. You think about how his body was marred, beaten, and the suffering that he went through beyond any other person, and to think about not one complaint, not one negative statement. It was all according to the plan of God, according to the will of God. And yet, without the shedding of Christ's blood, we would have no future, no eternal life, no chance of that, no hope to become the very children of God, and no chance to inherit all that God has set before us. He wants to give us so much as children. He wants us to inherit, in a sense, the universe, and under his authority and under Jesus Christ, to really help and serve in a family atmosphere forever and ever. We should think about that, because it's critical that we understand the profound meaning of what God has accomplished for us. So today I would like to share several points on what the blood of Christ does for us. You know, why we drink that cup. Because sometimes it means more than we really come to think of on a daily basis. As we look at the scriptures, it's all there, but we need to pull it out and look at it. And we know that that Passover service isn't just about tasting a little wine. We're not there to taste it. And, you know, you hear about wine tastings. No, it's not about that. It's about drinking it and the significance and the symbolism that that represents our Savior and his shed blood and what he did for us. We need to dwell on his love, his suffering, and how he poured out his lifeblood for all of us. And since God did all of this, what does he expect us to do? Because there's always a part for us to play, isn't there? We can say, oh, look at what God has done, but he expects us to do our part. And the Bible commands us to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And so if we appreciate all that he's done for us, it should motivate us to grow, to overcome, to develop, and to follow these words so that we are pleasing to God, so that we are developing the very qualities of God. Of course, we can't do that on our own. We need God's Holy Spirit to help us. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Leviticus 17, verse 11. Well, just notice here how in the Old Testament that God reveals some things about blood, because we know today, if you get in an accident and you get severely cut and you get a major artery that's losing blood, that if we lose too much blood, we die, don't we? Notice what it says here. We'll look at Leviticus 17 and begin in verse 11. So God was telling Moses this. He says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul." And so they were doing sacrifices, picturing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 12 continues, "Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell among you, who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh." God has given us life with the blood he puts in us. And these are the words of God, our very creator. He understands this. "It is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh. For the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off." And as we come to understand the significance of what the Passover means, not only to us, but to all of mankind, and that it's an opportunity for us to be covered by that blood, It's a very special thing of what God has done for us. You know, years ago, as a young teenager, I grew up in a city out in Pasadena, California, and I had the opportunity one year to go visit a church member in Colorado that had a small ranch. So I went there for 2 summers, and it was a wonderful experience because growing up in the city, I didn't have opportunity to be around animals. And so while I was there, the farmer, he would butcher cattle for some of the brethren, and I saw that firsthand. And I still remember that first time that I ever witnessed that. And he had this one cow selected, and he had it in the corral, and he had his 22 rifle, and he fired a shot into that cow's head, and it just stood there. Not a single movement. He looked at me, and he said, "That's never happened before." He said, "They usually just drop just like that." So he fired a second shot, same thing. He started to look at his gun like, "I wonder if it misfired." He didn't know. So finally he tried it a third time, and when that time, that cow dropped to its feet so quick. And then we went through the whole process. I mean, he showed me, but we had to slit its throat. I didn't do that. I just watched. But as a young boy, watching an animal and having that was a bit hard for me. I'd never seen that before. And yet, as I saw that blood pour out, it reminds me of this, that the life is in the blood. When we lose too much blood, that animal, that person dies. And that's what Christ did for us. And he went through so much on our behalf. Well, after we skinned out that animal and butchered it for some of the brethren, I asked the farmer, I said, "Can I skin that head as well?" He said, "Sure," because I wanted to see if those bullets even shot. And I found out that the skull of that particular cow was like 1 inch thick, right there in the forehead. And 2 of those long rifle 22 caliber were just partly into that skull bone. And I dug them out. They were in there, and they were just flattened out, but they didn't go through. It was so thick. But he had never seen that before, and so I was just kind of exploring to see why that had happened. But as I think back on that, it reminds me of what Jesus Christ was willing to do for us. And as the Israelites watched the sacrifices of all those animals throughout the years, they one day will understand what that means when they are resurrected and they see what Jesus Christ did for us. Let's turn now back to the New Testament, to John chapter 19. John 19 and verse 25. Brethren, I will never forget watching as the blood of that animal poured out or the whole process. I will never forget that. But I want you to think for a second how the mother of Jesus, as she watched her son die. I mean, she would never forget that moment. And especially the significance of it, we should think about that yearly of what Jesus Christ was willing to go through for us. Notice what it says here, John 19, verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene." And so I cannot imagine a mother watching her son be crucified, their child going through that agony, watching them as she would bleed to death and have no power to do anything. That would be tough as a parent. Skipping down, let's go down to verse 34. So after it explains a few other things, they give him a little drink. Verse 34, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who had seen has testified." So John's writing this, he's seen this, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. We should not have a single doubt that Jesus Christ did die, that his blood was shed, and it's been witnessed and written down in the Word of God. He saw, John, the apostle, saw the blood flow from the Son of God. You know, it says he was his friend, that they had a deep love for one another. And you think about what that pictures, this coming Passover. On the 14th of Abib, as we observe the Passover, and we consider what that pictures, Jesus Christ was willing to shed his blood for each and every one of us. And that's tough to comprehend, the amount of love that he had for us. Verse 37, and again, another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. So when that spear went in his side and that blood came out, you know, he lost that life. It came out of him, and just as we would die if we had that much blood. Well, right there, that's a prophecy there. They shall look on him whom they pierced. That's from the time back in Zechariah, and he had prophesied that through God's word. And so we see how God planned all this out. Here he's having prophets 500 years earlier saying things that would happen. God has the power to make that come about. And so this plan to save mankind, to give us an opportunity to have our sins forgiven, has been all worked out. Because otherwise, we're all doomed to die, aren't we? We've all sinned. We've all made terrible mistakes, and there's a death penalty for those mistakes. The transgression of the law is sin, and we do pay that with death. But God planned a way, not by changing the law, as many in today's society say, oh, the law's done away. No, God's laws are beautiful. The book of Romans tells us they're holy and just and good. So he didn't change the law, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he did plan a way for us to still have salvation, and it's by the giving of his son, by allowing him to die on our behalf. And he gave his blood for me, for you, and for all of mankind. And we have to be mindful of all what his blood does for us. Because the scriptures, as you go through them, it tells a little here, a little there, how beautiful it is of what that ceremony, that crucifixion, and the Passover service, what that pictures. So let's look at a few points here and notice what Christ's blood does for us. Point number one, Christ's blood redeems us. He redeems us. In other words, he purchases us back, and we belong to him. Because when we die, you know, when we sin, we deserve to die, but God is willing to bring us back so we don't have to pay that death penalty. The word redeemed can mean regain possession of something in exchange for payment. So Christ made that payment so that we could be bought back. Therefore, we can have the opportunity to have eternal life. We know that sin separates us from God, and when we break his laws, it pushes us away from him. But through the blood of Christ, we're able to be brought back into that relationship. Let's go now to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. Earlier in this chapter of 1 Peter, God is talking and telling us that, well, I'll just even read it here in verse 15. It says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That is God's purpose for each one of us, to grow, and we can only do that through God's holiness dwelling in us. But let's pick it up here in verse 20. Knowing God has planned out so much for us, it says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. When we think about this, God had this as a foundational part of his plan. It's a part of his first holy day, and all the other holy days are based on that. Because without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the meaning of all of them would fall apart. We need that. So imagine how long ago, when the Father and the one who became the Son, the two of them made this plan, as two great beings that have existed forever, they decided to create potential children and to have one of them die for us so that they could increase their family. And they've been waiting patiently all this time. If we go back to verse 18, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. So we weren't redeemed with those items, but notice what we were redeemed with. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So that's the only way we could be bought back from that death penalty that we deserve, is through the blood of Christ. And so that's a beautiful thing that Christ's blood does for us. You know, if some of you have ever gotten into hard times, and let's say the men had a watch that they really appreciated and enjoyed, it was had some value to it, and the women had a necklace, let's say, that they had passed down, it was a family heirloom. But if you get into tough times, you know how you can take it to a pawn shop. And you can sell it off, and they'll give you a percentage of what it's worth. But if you're desperate, you say, well, I need that 50% of what you'll give me, of what it's worth. But later, sometimes you want that back. And you said, "That's now I've collected some more funds over time, and I want to go back and redeem. I want to buy back that item." And see, that's what God is willing to do with us. He wants to buy us back. Because in the old days, the slaves, people had to go into slavery to buy back or pay back the debt that they owed. And we don't have that today per se, but we do have to pay back some of the debts we have. And so God is willing to pay our debt for us. He purchases us, and we belong to him. We are his children. And he's trying to groom us and prepare us to get ready. And so as we drink that wine, picturing the blood of Christ at Passover, do we grasp all that God has done for us? So much on our behalf. And we should be deeply grateful for the love they have for us, the compassion they have, the mercy, the forgiveness, the patience, the suffering. And we could just list all these terms that describe how much our loving God has done for us. Let's turn next to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20 and verse 17. You know, Paul was nearing the end of his life, and he would normally go back and travel and visit some of the people in different areas. And here in this prior part of this chapter, it talks about how he's hurrying to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And so he passes by some cities, he passes by some areas, but he reaches out to the elders in Ephesus. He wants to get with them one more time and give them some warning. And he shares some thoughts with them. Let's notice what he says here. Acts 20, verse 17, we'll start with. It says, "From Miletus he sent to the Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." Skipping down to verse 25, let's notice some of the things he said to them. "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." So he felt in his heart, he knew that his life was drawing near based on God's, you know, intervention in the sense of revealing that to him. In verse 26, he says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So he didn't hold back. He said, "Here's what God has. I'll give it all to you. It's a balanced diet." And that's what we today try to do, to give us things to think about. But verse 28 says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," because he's talking to the elders here, "to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So many things have been done through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's willing, as we said under this point, to redeem us. He's willing to purchase with his own blood the church, the body of Christ. And you think about how precious that is. We're under God's government as his citizens. And so the church is purchased by him. Every member in it, as we submit, as we commit to God, we're willing to come under that sacrifice and to follow his laws. And so through the sacrifice of Christ, we now belong to God. He bought us back with his own blood to be his children. And so that's one of the things, just one item that the blood does for us. It redeems us. And without that, we would all have to pay the death penalty. That's one reason why we drink the cup at Passover time. Let's look at a second point. The blood of Christ removes our sins. It removes our sins. You know, back in Acts 2, as Peter was giving his sermon on Pentecost, it tells us to repent and to be baptized, because that's a part of the process. Those are the steps we take in order to show that we accept that blood that Jesus Christ shed on our behalf. I'll just refer to a couple of scriptures in Psalms. The book of Psalms, Psalms 103, verse 12, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." God has the power to take what we have done wrong and remove it so far from us, like he tells us, from east from west. And that's a wonderful thing. He's willing to forget what we've done, to blot it out as if it never happened. In Psalm 103, same chapter, verse 10, it says, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." Now, we deserve so much more. We all deserve to die. But God says, "No, I'm going to pay that on your behalf." And even our smallest sins require a death penalty. So we shouldn't take lightly when we do something that we think, well, that's not a big deal. No, to God, it still required the death of his Son and the shedding of his blood. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 6. So when we think about a future, we would not have one without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's read a few verses here. Romans 5. We'll read verses 6 through 10. Paul writes, "For when we were still without strength," in other words, when we were incapable of proper obedience because we didn't have the strength of God, the help of God to live that way. "So when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Can we even fully grasp all these things that apply to us because of what Jesus Christ did? Verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So we have salvation. We have the opportunity to be the very children of God through the process of Jesus Christ giving up his life. And there it said, we will be justified by his blood. And we know that blood covers our death penalty, covers our sins, so that that can take place. And so what a beautiful process that God is willing to blot out those sins. The word justified means to have a right standing before God. Because we're not in right standing as we sin, but as that sin is removed and distanced from us, then we can draw closer to God. And so the Passover is a solemn service because of the deep meaning of it and all that Christ did. And yet on the other hand, it's joyful, isn't it? Joyful to know what God has done for us and that it applies to each one of us as we continue to grow and develop and look forward to the future, living forever in the family of God. Let's skip down to verse 21. It says, "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So Jesus Christ sacrifice gives us a new beginning. We have the opportunity to be a new creation, as the scriptures tell us. And some of us are going to go through tough times in life, health issues, financial problems, marital, child rearing, all these different difficulties come at us, and that can get us down. And yet we can look beyond that and say, God has offered us a bright future, something that we can all look forward to, that we can cling to and fight for that. Because we have the chance to live forever. The opportunity to not have any more sickness and pain and all the sorrows that we have in this life. And that our sins can be totally removed through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a bright future, isn't it? To be able to look forward to that, and many in the world today don't see that. That's why they lose hope. Please turn with me back to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. We'll look at the first chapter there and verse 14. And so throughout the year, we should contemplate on all that God has done for us. If we don't, then it's easy to take that for granted. And then we begin to take sin lightly. Would be a normal first step or next step. John 1 verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So as we read those words and we let them sink in, we think about, it's amazing what God has done, what he has planned out. And that this truly was designed from the foundation of the world, and it was meant to be for our benefit, for our good. God was willing, the one who was the Word, God, was willing to let go of his former position to become a human being and to go through this process for us, for each one of us. And if we think about that, it's like, he did that for me, and you could say the same. He did that for all of us so that we could not only go on in this life, but then learn and grow and have a future life. Notice verse 29 here in John 1. It says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does. It removes our sins when we believe on him. And as I've mentioned in the past, that word believe means more than just knowing he exists. It means doing what he says. And so as we combine that true, that living faith, it allows us to obey God and grow and to draw closer to him. So Jesus Christ, John referred to as that lamb, an unblemished lamb, which is why for the Passover service they chose one carefully, not one that was sick or lame, but an animal that would picture Jesus Christ. And I remember on that same farm that I mentioned earlier, there was also a time when we had to butcher a sheep. And that was even harder for me because that's more like a pet. I mean, it's small, and you could walk up and pet that easier than the cows. The cows, I could usually pet them the first couple days after they were born, but after that, they'd want to stick close to their mom and run away. So this sheep that came, I got a little bit closer to that. And so when its life went from it, when the blood flowed from its body and it died, it hit me harder. But here John is calling Jesus Christ the very Lamb of God. And so just like that lamb that I noticed and it hit me hard, it should hit us hard what Jesus Christ did for us and how he was willing to do that for each one of us. As the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ offered his perfect life in order to pay for each one of our sins. Not just one of our sins, but all of them. And not just all of my sins, but all of our sins, and then all of the world's sins. And it's amazing what that one sacrifice was meant to accomplish. Please turn with me next back to John, or I should say Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 26, verse 27. Here, when Jesus was actually partaking of the Passover, we'll read a few words from there. Matthew 26, verse 27 says, "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Once again, mentioning the fact that we can have our sins, our transgression of God's law, blotted out. That's what the blood of Christ does. And as we drink that cup, we need to think about that first point, that God redeems us, he buys us back, that he's willing to cover our sins, this second point. That blood means so much for us, what Christ was willing to do. And it also mentions another point here in verse 28, the blood of the new covenant. And so that's my next point. Point number three, Christ's blood guarantees the new covenant. If you think about that, the synonyms of the word covenant mean agreement, contract, promise, treaty, pledge. God made an agreement with us, and we know he won't break his promise. He can't. He cannot lie. And so that promise is established, and he did it through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, in the old days, they did it with the animals, the sacrifices of all those animals throughout the Israelite period. But then we have the sacrifice of Christ, which those animals pictured. So let's go back to Exodus 24 and verse 5 as we look at this point quickly. Exodus 24, verse 5. And to think about how precious that covenant is that God has given us. Exodus 24, verse 5. I'll read a few verses here, starting in verse 5. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Eternal. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do, and be obedient." God has always required obedience to his law. And we can see that is reiterated here. Verse 8, "And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you, according to all these words.'" And so Jesus Christ says that it's required for the new covenant as well. The blood of Christ has to cover that, and we still need to obey under this covenant. The blood of the sacrificed animals represented the death of every person who broke the covenant. That we've all broken it. We all deserve to die. We know that all Israel broke God's laws, and God's design was to send Jesus Christ as a mediator, to be willing to forgive the sins of not only the Israelites, but of all of mankind. And that it's that covenant, that new covenant, that offers us eternal life. We know God's word is sure. He guarantees his promise with the blood of his Son. And there's no better guarantee than that. Otherwise, he would have never gone through that huge process. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 as we look at another scripture that ties in with this new covenant. Hebrews 8, verse 6. You know, the old covenant promised physical blessings for obedience to God's laws. But the new covenant provides a way to join the family of God. What a difference. No wonder it says it's a better covenant. So Hebrews 8, verse 6 says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." Verse 7, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." But notice what the fault was. It wasn't with the laws of God. He says here in verse 8, "because finding fault with them." See, the fault was always with the people, not God's laws. And so when man today says, "Oh, let's set aside, the laws are done away, we don't need them." No, God says, "My laws were perfect." It's you, mankind, that has the problem. And so he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Eternal." So that's the real issue, is that man continued to break God's laws. Verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's what we're striving to do here today while we live. And God will open this opportunity to everyone Remember, in the future, in the millennium, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And so we always have needed God's Spirit in order to have that connection to keep his laws as he required. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Just turn to the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. It says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So we think about what that blood represents. If we look at the next chapter, verse 4, Hebrews 10, verse 4, we'll just make a point there. It says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. See, that was all just a reminder of what Christ's blood would eventually do in the future. And so these sacrifices are a reminder of what God would do, just as it said there in 10, verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. God is reminding us as his children what his blood did for us. And the animal's blood would picture all that he would perform for us. Let's look at verse 13 now, back in chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So here we have another benefit from drinking the cup. So point number 4, Christ's blood cleanses our conscience. Isn't that amazing? That this one act of love could do so much. And when it cleanses our conscience, it also gives us a sense of peace, doesn't it? Because there's things we hold inside of us that really bother us over the years. And you think about those things. And so Christ was willing to give his blood so that we could have a clean conscience. We know that God forgives us, but do we let go of those things? Many times we hold on to items that we should let go of. And we know that we've all sinned. We deserve the lake of fire. But God is willing to pay that penalty. And he not only takes away the sin, but he says, I want to remove the guilt, if we let him. See, sometimes we just cling to that guilt, but God says, I'm willing to put that aside. And that gives us peace of mind. Let's look at that a little closer back in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. Here Paul is writing, and we know, brethren, that when we start worrying, we don't have peace of mind. That's why God says, do not worry, do not fret. And our Father and Jesus Christ want us to be at peace. Just like as parents, we want our children to be at peace, to get along with everyone. Colossians 1, verse 19 says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Another item that the blood does for us. It brings peace to our lives. It replaces the worries and the fears, the things that we hold in our conscience that can really bug us. And we go, well, I committed that sin. I just can't get that out of my head. No, God says if we do it correctly, that through his blood, through that sacrifice, we can have that blotted out and we can bring in this peace, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. We can have that available to us. And so we need to praise God more. We need to thank him. We need to glorify him because of all that he's done. And we know that Christ's blood has already been shed, but the peace is still available to us now. And so if you struggle with things in your life, and you go, I'm really worried about this, and I can't believe I committed that sin in the past, God doesn't want us to dwell on that. Yes, we should learn from it, But we don't have to keep carrying that baggage forward. God says, I want you to have clean consciences and to have a peaceful mind. And so if we believe in God, he gives us the fruit of peace. It's one of the fruits of his Spirit. And Paul spoke about peace, even though he had many trials. In Philippians 4, verse 7, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what God is offering us. What a beautiful thing, and it all ties back to the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 21 says here in Colossians 1, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is what God is willing to do for each one of us, to lift us up, to help us to grow and develop while we have time on this earth. And so God did all this for us. We should ask, what should we do? You know, God, you laid down the life of your Son. You gave his blood for us. How can we show appreciation to our great God? Well, let's go back to verse 10. And here are some of the things that God asks us to do. Colossians 1, verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. I mean, God is saying, my children, I want to give you all this and more. But he wants us to walk properly. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, notice this, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we have a reminder of that. Think about these items that God is willing to do through that blood. That is why it's so important for us to work towards being baptized and keeping the Passover and drinking that cup, because all these things are pictured here. Let's look at another point of what Christ's blood does for us. It allows us direct access to the very throne of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. You know, think about how many people in this world, if an important person is coming to town, a mayor, governor, or even the president, a lot of people jump to the opportunity, like, let me go see the president. I want to shake his hand. And yet, compare that to the importance of God, the most important being in all the universe, and we have access to him. That's what God offers us. And yet he says we can approach him anytime. We don't need a special appointment. Like with the president, we'd be lucky to, you know, we could send letters and say, I want to meet with the president, but there's a slim chance that you would be let through to do that because there's so many people wanting that. You know, we'd have to line up for miles. But we can approach God anytime, several times each day. There's no questions asked. There's no interview to go through in order to meet with the greatest God, the greatest king that has ever existed. And that's what God is offering us. Notice here in Hebrews 10, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ. So he's showing us that we can enter into that relationship, be in close union with God. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And we know how the veil was rent at the death of Christ. And so that's picturing, you know, that renting or tearing of the veil, picturing that we have now access to that holy place, the Holy of Holies, which where God's Spirit dwelt, and that we can have that relationship with him. So we can enter the throne room of God at any time. We can do it boldly. We can talk with God. We can share our problems that we have. We can thank him and praise him. And yet do we neglect that special invitation at times? When we don't get it out on our knees, we're literally saying, God, I know your blood has made this possible, but I'm taking it for granted today. I don't have time. I got to go do this or that. Let's go back to chapter 4 here in Hebrews. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Talking a little more about the same topic, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do we do that, brethren? Do you come boldly before God each and every day, multiple times, as David said, morning, noon, and night? We need to take advantage of that. And it's all possible because Jesus Christ is willing to lay down his life for each one of us. His divine favor provides this for us. God is actually saying to all of us, he's saying, come, my children. I'm sitting on my throne as the greatest ruler that has ever existed or ever will exist, and I'm inviting you to have a personal relationship with me, and it's all possible through the blood of Christ, through his sacrifice. He's wanting to share his kingdom with us. He's never too busy, never too tired. He answers perfectly, and that's all possible through what our Lord and Savior did for us. Let's look at one other point. The blood of Christ delivers us from Satan. And we know Satan is our enemy. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's like a roaring lion. He's the father of lies and all the other titles that is given to him. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. We are all looking forward to the time when God's kingdom begins, when the Father sends Jesus Christ back to this earth to establish a government that will last forever. It will go on, and we know Satan will be put away. But right now, he's the God of this age. Notice what it says here in Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And I'll read here verse 11 as well. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. You know, before I studied some of this topic, I never would have realized that I could tie the blood of Christ in with overcoming Satan. I mean, we know it's all connected, but sometimes our minds don't look at every little point here, and it's so beautiful what God's doing, as these pieces of the puzzle show us that that sacrifice and that shed blood does so much more than we've ever realized. And so the saints, that would include us, we can overcome Satan through that blood, through that relationship with God. And we know the devil is powerful. He's spirit. We can't see him. He doesn't tire. And he does want to attack us. He's deceptive and wants to trick us. But God says, through my son's blood, you can overcome him. And that's what we all want to do. Do we grasp the importance of drinking the wine at Passover? And there's more points I could cover. I'll just mention the last one. The blood of Jesus Christ also allows so and provides for all people to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That every single man, woman, and child who has ever lived, they will have the chance to be joined to the family of God, if they so choose, through that blood. It's beautiful. I'll just refer to Revelation 5 and verse 9. This is where the 24 elders and the four living creatures are singing. And I'll read this from the International Standard Version. It says, they sang a new song. And they said, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slaughtered. With your blood, you purchased people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation." That's what God wants us to understand, that those neighbors, those friends, those people you've worked with, they will all have their chance, and it's all possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to one last scripture, brethren, in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 53. As we think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, we need to take the Passover in a worthy manner. He's not saying none of us are worthy. No, we're not. But he said, in the manner you do it, show the respect to God, show that you revere him, you honor him, and change your lives so that you can take it in a way that is pleasing to him, to recognize that we are sinners and that he has done all this so we can have that sin removed. And so that the Passover is so precious to us, and we need to think about that. Notice what John writes here, John chapter 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man," and you think about that, when we eat that bread on Passover evening, that's picturing the body of Christ, unless you eat that flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, so that we do that through the drinking of a little bit of wine, you have no life in you. You see how important it is for us to partake of those symbols and to commit to God, to make a new commitment year by year and to say, "God, we thank you for this. We want to be a part of this." Verse 54 says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's what you and I want, to be a part of that family and not to fool ourselves into living a certain way of life and saying that's acceptable to God when it's not. But God says, if you will examine yourselves, if you will look deeply and follow my scriptures and obey me, and you are baptized and you are growing and you observe and take those symbols that picture all this, then he says, that's pleasing to me, and I will continue to grow you. I will mold you and shape you so that you're ready for what I have promised. Verse 55, Christ says, "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." So it's really up to us. If we want to have a relationship with God, we should be working towards partaking of these symbols, working towards baptism, and observing the Passover in a worthy manner so that God continues to work with us and allows us to be a part of that family. And we can have this hope, this joy, that everyone's going to have this chance, and we can be there to help them, to teach them as first fruits. We can encourage them and serve them as God has served us. That's what we're looking forward to. And so I ask the question today in the title, "Why Drink the Cup?" Because it pictures so much. That wine, that blood that Jesus Christ shed for us pictures these items I brought forth today and more. And so let's think about that as we approach the Passover season. Let's consider how precious the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is and how that applies to us.